Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We are finishing our series in the Gospel of John. It has been well over a year. Some of you were wondering if we would ever find the end of this book. And we are at the end of it. And so it's been a great journey through this. And today we are talking about the theme of restored in John chapter 21. We're going to be talking through John chapter 21 in this. And as I was thinking about this theme, I was reminded of an experience. Maybe you've never done this, but I have, and there's more than one that I can pick from of an experience where you did something so terribly wrong, something went so horribly bad that you weren't sure if you would either have the job again, if you were welcomed back, if you could come back to the family gathering or whatever it might be, wherever you might have messed up or screwed up or embarrassed yourself. And it was so bad, you're not sure. The one that I thought about was there was a summer I worked maintenance on a golf course up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, the one with the floating green, if you've ever heard of that one. It's a pretty fancy course up there. And so we had a pretty large maintenance crew, and we drove around on the carts and doing the groundskeeping and such. And so at the end of the shift, and I worked the swing shift, so we wrapped up around midnight. At the end of the shift, we parked in this in the shop garage thing, and we had to park in all of our carts. Well, I'd been on the crew for maybe like 2 weeks or so, and I'm trying to get my and I had to kind of do a little bit of parallel parking in that, you know, which is always kind of fun. And so I was really close, and I decided to slide over to kind of try to see how close I was to the other. And so then I'm running the pedals with my left foot over there, and I thought I was on the brake, I was on the gas, and I slam into the golf cart behind me. And it slams into another one, and there was one with a parking brake on. So then we have a sandwich situation, right? And so I have the distinct pleasure of being someone that can say, I have totaled a golf cart. Not many people can say that. But the part that I was thinking about was, this was like on a Friday, and so Monday comes around and I show up for work. And I'm walking in, and you know, I'd had the weekend off, and my supervisor looks at me. I was 18, and you know, so I didn't know much. And my supervisor looks at me and he's like, "What are you doing here?" And I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, "You really think you still have a job after that?" I'm like, and he starts laughing. He's like, I'm messing with you. But he had me there for a moment. But you know, that thing that you did where it's like, I don't know if I can come back from this one. You know, for some of you, you're thinking of that thing. Well, Peter had one of those. And we're going to see in this chapter, how does Peter come back from what happened in his life in that? How is he restored in this? How does Jesus restore us? So before we get into it, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered today to celebrate you and what you are doing in our lives, in your word, in music. And God, as we consider your restoration of us in Jesus, God, would you speak to our hearts about the ways that you still desire to use us, even when we don't feel worthy, when we don't feel usable, when we feel like we have forfeited our place in the kingdom. So, God, just ask you to direct our time in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, three things that we're going to see restored in this chapter. First, we see the faith of the disciples restored. And primarily, this is restored through listening. So, we're just going to read through this. We're going to pause at a few spots and make some comments, some observations here. So, beginning in verse 1, John 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, and Zebedee's sons, and two other of his disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So here, verse 1 sets up the narrative. Now, if you recall last chapter on Easter, we looked at the resurrection and Jesus appearing to the disciples following the resurrection, that first day of the week. And so here we are down the road in that time period between the resurrection and the ascension, and Jesus is going to reveal himself again to them. And so verse 1 sets it up. And then verse 2 following actually tells us what happened, okay? So this is one experience here of this revealing on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. Now, maybe you've never heard of the Sea of Tiberias. This is actually the Sea of Galilee, different names for the same place. Tiberias, the name for that comes from the city that was on the shore, the city of Tiberias, named after one of the Caesars. And Tiberias was actually the leading city. It was the capital city of the Roman district. It doesn't play a major role in the Gospels, but it was the biggest and most influential city. And so the Sea of Galilee was also at times known by that name, Sea of Tiberias. John's the only one who mentions it as the Sea of Tiberias. This decision that Peter makes to go fishing has been looked at a couple of different ways. Often, and this is what I've heard, often this is Peter giving up on gospel ministry and going back to do what he knows best, what to do. Another possibility is that Peter, while he is waiting for Jesus to come, because he had told them to go on ahead to Galilee, while he is waiting, what is he going to do? Nothing? No, he's not going to do nothing. He is going to do the things that he knows how to do, and one of those things that he knows how to do is fishing. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, it makes a lot of sense in that, because all of life is to be lived for the glory of God. This separation that we have between sacred and secular. So it's kind of funny, Josh, that you had mentioned a secular song. But like you said, music is a gift from God. Life is a gift from God. All of life is serving God. So whether Peter is fishing or for fish or fishing for men, he can be serving God either way. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way. In his discussion about food and drink, he says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. So this idea that we sometimes have that gospel ministry or kingdom ministry, or maybe what I'm doing is preaching or somebody leading a small group or something like that, is more spiritual than somebody who is out working and supporting their family and putting food on the table is a misnomer. This is not Peter giving up on ministry. This is Peter, he's waiting on Jesus, but rather than do nothing while he waits for instruction, he is going to do what he knows how to do here. He is still living his life in submission to God. Now we come to verse 4. It says, when daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? Wouldn't you just love that, right? After a whole night of working? No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. And the disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Right? He recognizes that this is Jesus. Now, this was a normal thing to fish during the night there because the fish would come closer to the surface. All right? And they didn't recognize Jesus right away. He's talking to them. They're close enough to the shore that they can have conversation. But they don't yet know who it is until the miraculous catch. Right? And it reminds us of the experience in Luke 5 where there was a similar miraculous catch, and here's a different time. And so as soon as this happens, John realizes, hey, Jesus has shown up. This is not an ordinary catch of fish. Jesus has shown up. So now what happens? We continue in verse 7. It says, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, and the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, I found a couple of images here to kind of help you grasp a little bit of the scene of what is going on here. This is an ancient boat from the time period that Jesus lived that was uncovered there in the Sea of Galilee that they found. And it is roughly a little under 30 feet long, about 12 feet wide, and at its most of what's preserved is about 4 feet high. These are not huge fishing vessels, but this is the type of boat that they would have been using. Now, here is a modern version of it there on the left, and on the right is a design or a drawing of the type of net that they would have been using here. There was a couple of different versions. But the idea of throwing it on one side or the other tells us that it was this type that had the rope in the middle, and they would go and the sinkers would drop it down, and as they pulled it up, it would pull the sinkers together and the fish were caught up in the net. So this was the practice that they were doing. And then you could drag the net to the shore as Peter had done. Now, as soon as John announces that it is Jesus, Peter, ever so patient, ever so calm, Peter is impulsive. Peter acts. And so he jumps in the water, and he cannot wait to get to Jesus. And again, they're not far from shore, and so he was likely just wading into the water. So he jumps in, and it would be shallow enough in the Sea of Galilee. It's not a really deep, especially this close to the shore, would be wading to the shore. You know, I thought about this, and I thought, you know, there is a lot of listening going on here, right? They listen to Jesus. They act on this. But Peter also listens to John. Notice Peter's the one that jumps in the shore, but Peter is not the one who realized who it is he? John realized it. The disciple that Jesus loved, that's John. John is the one who realized it. He announces it. Peter wasn't quite looking for Jesus, was he? Maybe he wasn't ready. Maybe he didn't recognize it. And I got to thinking, you know, sometimes we need help hearing God's voice. Sometimes we may not recognize what God is trying to speak to us or say to us or communicate to us. And sometimes we need that other person in our life. Maybe we're in Bible study together. Maybe we're in small group. Maybe it's an accountability partner. somebody that we're doing life with, that can help us recognize, hey, God's speaking. Do you think that might be God telling you that? Do you think that could be God's voice there? We are not always the ones who realize right away that God is the one who is actually speaking in something. But we see Peter's faith energized here because he has listened to the instruction, but he also listened to his brother in Christ here to recognize that Jesus is there. Next, we see love restored through vulnerability. Verses 15 and 16. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he told him. And a second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you." "Shepherd my sheep," he told him. So here in this conversation between Jesus and Peter, they're walking along the shore, and Jesus is using a word for love that's agape. It is the unconditional love. And here in these first two, he's asking Peter, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter responds with a different word. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. You know I have a brotherly love for you." It is a lesser love, but he responds in that. And Jesus is giving him instruction to feed the sheep, to care for the sheep. He's calling and inviting Peter to lead the people of God in this, is what he's doing. He is working on Peter's soul here, using this image of love, because we lead out of love. And so then the third time, says he asked him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved that he had asked the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep," Jesus said. And this one's a little bit different. Jesus uses phileo. He meets Peter where he is at. Peter is willing to say, "I do love you," in this way. And so Jesus meets him in that. "Do you phileo me?" "Yes, I phileo you." Now the text says that Peter is grieved, and many scholars think that the grief here is that the third time asking is a reminder of the three times that he denied Jesus during the trial. And that third hit was just like, oh, just the reminder of the utter failure. Peter, the one who had said, "Jesus, I will be with you all the way. I will stay by your side." And when he had the opportunity, when he had the chance, what did he do? He failed. He failed. And here, Jesus is saying, "Peter, I still have things for you to do. You still have something to offer. It doesn't matter what happened in the past." Did Peter assume his failure had disqualified him for service? Jesus didn't think so. Do you think that your failures disqualify you from doing something for God? From doing something significant in life? Something that God maybe is inviting you into? You might think that your failures have disqualified you for that, but Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't. Paul puts it this way in the book of Philippians. He says, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." What he's talking about is spiritual maturity, a closeness with God. And what does he say? He says, "Forgetting what is behind, I press onward ahead towards the call that I have in Jesus Christ." forgetting what is. We've all made mistakes. We've all denied Jesus in some way, shape, or form with our sin. We've all blown it. But Jesus is in the restoration business. And he is calling us towards the prize promised by God's heavenly call, as Paul puts it. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 9 says this: if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, the way of Jesus is almost backwards to human intuition. We have this tendency to deny that we've done anything wrong, right? When you're a child and you made a mistake and you did something wrong and something got broken, right? You're playing and something breaks and mom comes in the room and mom's like, what happened? What did you do? And what do you say? Nothing. You don't admit guilt, right? Every kid knows that. You never admit that you're wrong. The way of Jesus is different, though. John tells us here the way of Jesus is different. If we say we have no sin, we're lying, and God knows that we're lying. And so then what's the opposite of that? If we say that we do have sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to be vulnerable. We have to be honest with ourselves about our sin, and then with God about our sin. To try to hide my sin from other people doesn't actually accomplish any good. And in addition to that, to try to hide my sin from God, as foolish as it sounds, we do the same thing. Adam and Eve did it in the very beginning. We've been doing it ever since. It doesn't actually accomplish anything. If I pretend that I have no sin, if I say, oh God, I've got no sin, guess what? Then there's no grace for me. There's no grace if there's no sin. But when we admit our sin, we can receive grace for it and cleansing in it. So, we need to be honest with that. We need to be vulnerable with God and ourselves and others. We continue on, verse 18. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate what kind of death Peter would glorify God with. And after saying this, he told him, follow me. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Peter, I'm thinking, hey, Jesus, you already died on a cross. You rose again. Is it really necessary that I do that too? Am I going to have to die on a cross? Do you think there might be a different way? Like, if I give everything and follow you, is that really what's going to happen to me? Right? So here's Peter's call to ministry, right? God, Jesus comes alongside. He's restoring Peter, calling him into ministry. He's inviting Peter to follow him. And he says, Peter, I need you to lead. I need you to feed the sheep. I've got work for you to do, Peter. Oh, and by the way, after you do this work that I've got for you to do, you're going to die a horrible, grisly death. That's the call to ministry. It's going to cost you your life, Peter. Now, follow me. I learned how to share the gospel with the four spiritual laws in Campus Crusade for Christ. And the first spiritual law that we have is not this. It is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But then when life blows up, people wonder, what happened to God? Where did God go? Because that guy that told me about Jesus said God has a wonderful plan for my life and it's not going so great. Maybe we should start with this. God loves you and you get to give your entire life to him and follow him, and there's no guarantee that it's going to be easy. Because that was Peter's call to ministry. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. But it's going to be worth it. So we see there the love that Peter needed to follow Jesus. Jesus pours into him in that. And lastly, we see mission restored through courage. Verse 20, so Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back on Jesus at the supper and asked, Lord, who is the one who's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? Well, if I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what is that to you? As for you, Peter, you follow me. So this rumor spread to the brothers and sisters that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not tell them that he would not die, but rather, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? So John here is dispelling a rumor that had developed. See, John had outlived all the other disciples. He was, we believe, the youngest of the disciples. He was a younger cousin of Jesus. And so they had this special close relationship. And here, Peter's walking with Jesus on the shore, and John's following along behind, right? And Peter, you know, here's this invitation, this call to ministry. Hey, Peter, I've got some things to do for you, but guess what? After you do all these things for me, you're going to die a terrible death. And he kind of catches John out of his eye, and I can just kind of picture this. And he's like, okay, Jesus. Hey, what about him? What does he get? And Jesus is like, you know, he might be here until I come back, but don't worry about that. You just follow me. Like, wow, okay. But John's like, hey, guys, readers, realize he didn't say that was going to happen. He just said, if I want that to happen, right? That's what John is trying to do here. But the courage that Peter has here to follow Jesus. Jesus has told him, here's what's going to happen. I've got stuff for you to do. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. Just follow me. You know, I've beat all of this. Just follow me. Right? That's the invitation that he gives to him. And then John closes his gospel with this. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. And so the gospel closes with this invitation to Peter to follow me. Are you following Jesus? Are you sitting on the sidelines wondering, have the things that I've done wrong, the mistakes I've made, the people that I've hurt, the sin that I've done, has that disqualified me from doing this? Well, did you deny Jesus? Peter did. That didn't disqualify him. There was grace for him in that. If you think that what you've done in life or what has been done to you in life is greater than God's grace to heal you of that and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, as John says, then you think a little too highly of your sin and you think too lowly of God's grace. There is nothing that we can do that God cannot restore and redeem us in. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, thank you for the restoration that we have in Jesus, because he died, because he rose again, that we too can live in newness of life, that we don't have to live trapped in our sin, trapped in the shame of sin done to us and the guilt of our sin, God, but that we can live in newness of life. We thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.